I would ask that you find 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 with me in your copy of the Holy Scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. The people in the church of Corinth were Greek people. And the ancient Greeks were well known for their love of wisdom. In fact, the Greek word philosophia, or philosophy, means love of wisdom. You have heard of Homer, Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, Pythagoras, among others. These men were Greek philosophers who loved the pursuit of learning and knowledge and wisdom, seeking the answers to life's great questions, questions of the origin and meaning of life, hypothetical questions of cause and effect, theoretical questions of possibility, all for the love of wisdom. Reminds me of a story. A boy was about to go on his first date, but was nervous about the necessary conversation he was to have with his date. So he asked his father for advice, for a pearl of wisdom to help him. "Dad, what should we talk about on my date?" "Son," his father said, "there are three subjects that always work on a date. They are food, family, and philosophy." The boy picked up his date and they went to a quaint ice cream shop with tall milkshakes in front of them. They stared at each other awkwardly, not knowing what to say. Remembering his father's advice to talk about food, family, or philosophy, the boy began the conversation. "So, do you like potato pancakes?" "No," the girl said, and the silence returned. After a few more awkward minutes, the boy thought again of his father's advice, food, family, and philosophy. So trying the second subject, he asked his date, "Do you have a brother?" "No," said the girl, and again the silence was deafening. In desperation, the boy tried his final talking point. "So, if you had a brother, would he like potato pancakes?" Legend has it that the ancient Greek philosophers would think all day without speaking. They would think and think and think and think without speaking to anyone. And when they did speak, or when they would write, as the case may be, their words were impressive. They were profound. Their thoughts were deep and metaphysical. The problem, however, for the Corinthian Christians was the confusing of man's wisdom with God's wisdom. That is, combining the word of the world with the word of God. The Corinthians were importing their culture's philosophies into their Christian faith. And the problem for the Corinthian Christians was integrating pop psychology and behavioral science and modern philosophy into a biblical worldview. But the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God doesn't mix. That is why Paul warned the Colossians, "Beware, beware, lest anyone cheat you or spoil you through philosophy and empty or vain deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ," Colossians 2:8. That is why Paul wrote to the Corinthians in Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, "And my speech and preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit, the demonstration of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." It was Martin Lloyd-Jones, the famous pastor of the famous Westminster Chapel in England, who said this: "The whole drift toward modernism that has blighted the church of God and nearly destroyed its living gospel may be traced to an hour when men began to turn from revelation to philosophy." And I agree. However, the attraction to human wisdom that we call modernism, or the attraction to human wisdom that we call postmodernism, is hardly modern. It began with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden when they leaned on their own understanding, their own wisdom, their own intellect, their own rationale, rather than obeying God. And ever since that time, man has sought to solve man's problems man's way. So the problem for the Corinthians and the problem for us today is that man's wisdom in science and in medicine and in technology and in sociology and in psychology and in philosophy can never comprehend the wisdom of God. And that's how we began our service this morning, reading from Romans 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. The teaching of our text this morning and the subject of my sermon this morning is this. God's wisdom is superior to man's wisdom. And I will tell you why. But let's pause for prayer, shall we? Father God, this morning we acknowledge that Your ways are not our ways. Your thoughts are not our thoughts. We ask that You would teach us not to lean on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge You, for You alone are wise. And so this morning we ask for Your wisdom. We ask in faith, knowing that You will give it liberally, for we want to think biblically in every way. God, we confess that we are children of our culture in many ways, and we've adopted the thinking of our world. Lord, may we understand this morning that Your wisdom is superior to ours. We ask You for this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, I trust that you have it open before you. We begin in verse number 18. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Jump to verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, it's a stumbling block. To the Greeks, it's foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. The first reason I declare to you that God's wisdom is superior to man's wisdom is number one in your notes, if you're following my outline, the power of God's wisdom brings salvation. The power of God's wisdom brings salvation. Now, man's wisdom is very impressive concerning what man has learned and accomplished in the area of science. We have put man on the moon. We can split the atom. We can correct your eyesight by carving your eyeball with a little laser. That's impressive. Consider what man has learned and accomplished in the area of technology. We carry around small devices. We call them cell phones. And not only do they allow us to talk with anyone in the world, they allow us to see who we're talking anywhere in the world with a video chatting. On my phone, I can track the weather radar. On my phone, I can get driving directions. On my phone, I can play music. On my phone, I can kill angry birds. It's impressive what man is creative. Think about skyscrapers that we build, airplanes that we fly, the amount of information we have compiled in Wikipedia. It's very impressive. And man is brilliant. And man, in his wisdom, has brought us solutions to nearly everything. But man's wisdom is still limited. It's still impotent. For instance, in Matthew 6:27, Jesus asked the rhetorical question, which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? Now, that's personally disappointing to me, but it can't be done. No matter how much we think, no matter how hard we think, no matter how smart or how wise we are powerless to bring about our own salvation. Our wisdom is not sufficient to know God. And while man's wisdom might provide a few solutions, it is only God's wisdom that has the power to bring salvation. That solution, that wisdom, that divine wisdom is the cross of Jesus Christ. However, to the world, the cross is not wisdom. To the world, it's foolishness. The word foolishness there in our text is the word moria. Not Maria, but moria, from which we get our English moron or moronic. It is nonsensical in its foolishness. And the cross is foolishness to the world because the cross was an instrument of capital punishment reserved for the hardest of criminals. One might liken it to a gas chamber or to an electric chair or to a lethal injection. To preach the cross as the means of salvation is ridiculous. It's nonsense. Then to suggest that the one who died on the cross was the Jewish Messiah, the conquering king, the Son of God, that is further foolishness to the world. The Jews were looking for a sign. The Greeks were seeking after wisdom in verse 22. But God's way was the cross. And to the Jews and the Greeks, that didn't make sense. That didn't compute. So that in the wisdom of man, verse 21 says, the world through wisdom did not know God. Man's wisdom is powerless to provide the knowledge of God. Man's wisdom attempts to answer life's great questions. Where did we come from? How did we get here? Where are we going? What is wrong with humanity? But man's wisdom or philosophy can't answer those questions because man's wisdom cannot know God. And folks, in that man's wisdom cannot protect us from sickness and disease, man's wisdom is certainly powerless to rescue us from sin. Look at the end of verse number 18 again. Well, in fact, really all of verse 18, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Look at verse 24. To those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The power of God brings salvation. It should be no wonder that the world scorns us for faith in Jesus Christ and His work on the cross because it contradicts common sense. It is not logical or rational, but we must not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. That is the wisdom of God, and the power of God's wisdom brings salvation, Roman numeral number 1. Now, we skipped verses 19 and 20. We need to return there, verse number 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. I would suggest, number 2, the permanence of God's wisdom stands strong. The permanence of God's wisdom stands strong. Paul's quotation in verse number 19 is from Isaiah 29, verse 14, where Isaiah prophesied against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, for Sennacherib was planning to invade and conquer Judah. God assured Isaiah that King Sennacherib's plan would fail and that Judah would prevail. However, it would not be because of the strength or strategy of Judah's defending army. It would not be because of the genius of Judah's military might or minds or machine. Sennacherib's plan would fail. Judah would prevail by God's power alone. 2 Kings 17 records how that God destroyed 185,000 Assyrians with a single angel. And so many times God promised Israel that He would fight for them. And that He would deliver them. And so many times, God delivered Israel with unconventional means. Think back to the crossing of the Red Sea. Israel was being pursued by the Egyptian army. But alas, Israel's back was against the water, against the Red Sea. Crossing on dry ground was not a solution of man at the time. I'm sure they were racking their brains, brainstorming, focus groups, any solution to escape the pursuing Egyptian armies while the Red Sea was at their backs. God's solution, God's wisdom, was to part the Red Sea and allow them to pass on dry ground. You remember Jericho, the first fortified city to conquer in the Promised Land? God's instructions were to march around the city 7 times and then blow the trumpets. Who would ever think of that? In fact, you can't make that stuff up. That is not man's wisdom. That is God's wisdom. Isaiah 55, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heaven is higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Man's wisdom is incomplete, it's inadequate, it's inferior. Man's wisdom breaks down when God's wisdom stands strong. And folks, that is a great comfort to me. Because life is complicated, and life is a mess, and there is crisis, and there is tragedy, and we lose our jobs, and we get the diagnosis from the doctor, and the relationship falls apart. Man can't solve man's problems. God can solve man's problems. And just as the power of God's wisdom brings salvation, the permanence of God's wisdom stands strong. In fact, if you look at verse number 20, Paul asks a series of rhetorical questions. Verse number 20, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Where is the financial planner? Where is the doctor? Where is the... Do you see what he's saying here? Where is the politician, if you will? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? In the vernacular, Paul is asking, where are all the smart people with all the answers? They aren't in Washington, D.C. They aren't in a large office atop a skyscraper. We are no closer today to world peace than we were 4 years ago or 8 years ago or 100 years ago. We haven't been able to eliminate poverty, hunger, crime, disease. We haven't been able to solve the problems, and it begs the question, where are the smart people? Where are the wise people of this world? Why haven't they figured it out yet? It seems that the conventional wisdom of man is repeatedly failing. Have you noticed that? Watch the news. Proverbs 13:12 says, there is a way which seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. Romans 1 describes those who profess to be wise, but they became fools and exchanged the truth of God, for a lie, the lie of Satan. And no wonder we're in such a mess. But the permanence of God's wisdom stands strong. I want you to write the scripture reference in your margin, Psalm 119, verse 160. Psalm 119, verse 160, your word is truth. And every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Folks, that is good. And I'm so glad that God is all wise. And I'm so glad that God's wisdom is permanent and stands strong. For if that wasn't the case, what a small God we would serve. Number three, the paradox of God's wisdom is supernatural. The paradox of God's wisdom is supernatural. I would ask that you look at verse 26 with me. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. The paradox of God's wisdom is supernatural. God's wisdom is a paradox for us because humanly speaking, we think that strength is strength. We think that weakness is weakness. We think intelligence is intelligence. But in God's economy, the opposite is true. Think about these things. Jesus taught the way to be great is to be small. Jesus taught the way to win is to lose. Jesus taught the way to love is to hate. Jesus taught the way to get is to give. To be forgiven is to forgive. Jesus taught the way to live is to die. It's a paradox to our human wisdom. And I would say to you that a simple believer, one who has simply trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, is immeasurably wiser than the brilliant PhD who scoffs at the gospel. I would submit to you and say to you that the poor sinner who accepts the free gift of salvation, forgiveness of sins and everlasting life, is immeasurably richer than all the royalty of the world. I would say to you that the weakest child, perhaps handicapped and helpless, who rests and depends upon the everlasting arms of the Lord, is immeasurably stronger than the Olympic weightlifter. And that is not a natural, but a supernatural paradox. In God's economy, things are different. And if you profess to be wise, you may in fact be a fool. That is what Paul is telling the Corinthians. It was in 178 AD that the philosopher Celsus mockingly wrote of Christians. And here is what he wrote. He wrote, "Let no cultured person draw near. Let none wise and none sensible, for all that kind of thing we count evil. But if any man is ignorant, if any man is wanting in sense and culture, if any man is a fool, let him come boldly to become a Christian." Celsus, the philosopher, observed this. He says, "We see them in their houses," speaking of Christians, "we see them in their houses, wool dresses, cobblers, the worst, the vulgarest, the most uneducated persons. They are like a swarm of bats or ants creeping out of their nests, or frogs holding a symposium around a swamp, or worms convening in the mud." Folks, that's what the world thinks of Christians. In fact, a former governor of Minnesota said that Christians are weak-minded, needing a crutch to lean on. But the simplicity of the gospel is foolishness of the world. But you know what? God planned it that way. Look at verse 27. "God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty." The paradox of God's wisdom is supernatural. Number four, the purpose of God's wisdom is to glorify the Savior. The purpose of God's wisdom is to glorify the Savior. Look at verse 29. "That no flesh," here's a purpose statement, a hint, a clause, that "no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." The purpose of God's wisdom is to glorify the Savior. The primary purpose of the wisdom of God that produces salvation is that the Savior be glorified. No man will ever have reason to boast before God because of human wisdom. Because human wisdom is powerless to save, we must glorify the Savior who alone can save us. Now, in Christ alone, we receive a number of things. You see it there in verse number 30. You see, we receive wisdom. Ephesians 1:17 explains Paul's desires that the believers have a spirit of wisdom and understanding and the knowledge of him that is in Christ. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Not only do we receive wisdom, secondly, you see it there in verse 30, we receive righteousness. "To the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness," Romans 4:5. "God made him," Jesus, "who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him," 2 Corinthians 5:21. We receive righteousness. Third, in Christ alone we receive sanctification. You see it there in verse 30. We are set apart and made holy in Christ. We also, in Christ alone, receive redemption. We are not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of a lamb without blemish and without spot, the blood of Christ. And then in Ephesians 1, verse 14, we are reminded that our redemption is to the praise of his glory. You see, we are saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. If man's wisdom was the source of salvation, we would claim the credit. But man contributes nothing, so all the glory and all the praise goes to Jesus Christ alone. Finally, verses 1 through 5 of chapter 2, allow me to read that. Chapter 2, verse 1, "And I, brethren..." This is Paul writing to the Corinthian believers, the Greeks in the city of Corinth. "When I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And I would suggest to you, number 5, the presentation of God's wisdom is from the Spirit. The presentation of God's wisdom is from the Spirit. The power of God's wisdom brings salvation. The permanence of God's wisdom stands strong. The paradox of God's wisdom is supernatural. The purpose of God's wisdom is to glorify the Savior. And the presentation of God's wisdom is from the Spirit. It was W.A. Criswell, the pastor of that giant church in Dallas in years gone by, who gave an admonition to pastors. And I think it's right on the money. I take it personally as a pastor, a great challenge. I've copied it for you on the back of your notes. Look there. He says, "When a man goes to church, he often hears a preacher in the pulpit rehash everything that he has read in the editorials, the newspapers, and the magazines. On the TV commentaries, he hears that same stuff over again, yawns, and goes out and plays golf on Sunday. But when a man comes to church, actually what he is saying is this: preacher, I know what the TV commentator has to say. I hear him every day. I know what the editorial writer has to say. I read it every day. I know what the magazines have to say. I read them every week. Preacher, what I want to know is, does God have anything to say? If God has anything to say, tell us what it is." And folks, God does have something to say, and He has told us what it is. He has spoken to us, catch it, by His Spirit. And it's recorded for us here in the pages of His holy word. This is the wisdom of God. This is what the Spirit of God has said to us, and we ought to listen. And when we preach the message of the cross of Jesus, it is not the rhetoric of the world. And when we proclaim the truth of the Scriptures, it is not the commentary of our culture. We are declaring the Word of God by the Spirit of God, so that your faith does not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So the presentation of God's wisdom is from the Spirit, recorded for us here in the Word. We call this the Word of God. It's the Word of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God was the divine agent that gave us the Scriptures. Okay then, why the fear? Why the trembling? Why the weakness of Paul? Do you see it there in verse 3? "I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling." Paul came to the city of Corinth after being beaten in Philippi. Paul came to the city of Corinth after being imprisoned in Philippi. Paul came to the city of Corinth after being run out of Thessalonica and Berea, scoffed at in the city of Athens, having every reason to change his message to impress the intellectuals of the day. He did not. He refused to offer the wisdom of man, because it is only the wisdom of God that had the power to change lives. But he was afraid. Humanly, physically, he was fearful because of all that he had just experienced when he came to them in Acts chapter 18. He was with them in fear and trembling and weakness because of the consequences of declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, on the back of your outlines, Charles Spurgeon has said this: "The power that is in the gospel does not lie in the eloquence of the preacher, otherwise men would be converters of souls. Nor does it lie in the preacher's learning, otherwise it would consist of the wisdom of men. We might preach until our tongues rotted, till we would exhaust our lungs and die, but never a soul would be converted unless the Holy Spirit be with the Word of God to give it the power to convert the soul." Amen? Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. So, dear friend, this morning, I stand before you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my preaching are not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith might not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You might be here this morning puzzled by these things, perplexed, questioning the truth of God's Word and the claims of Jesus Christ. Perhaps you're here this morning and in your human rationale, the cross of Jesus Christ is foolishness. You may be here this morning and you are well learned, you are educated in the wisdom of this world. That's great, but folks, God's wisdom is this. Jesus Christ shed his blood on a cross and died so that we might have forgiveness of sins and so that his righteousness can be imputed to us. If that sounds crazy, it's the craziness of Christianity. It's the wisdom of God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your divine wisdom that has given us Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior, to shed his blood and to die the death of the cross. God, I pray that you would help us to discard the human logic, rationale, reasoning, the wisdom of man, and to by faith trust you. May our hope be in the Lord, not in science or medicine, technology or politics. Lord, I pray that we would run to you alone. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.